Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, everyone. Glad that you're joining us. Especially want to welcome back. I also want to welcome back those who came last week to Easter celebration and you're joining us again. Welcome back. And for those of you who are new as well, glad that you can join us this afternoon for our Sunday celebration here at HMCC. We started a series here last week called Testify, and we're kind of exploring this idea of experiencing Jesus Christ and what happens when we experience and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so last week, we talked about this new family that we have as believers in Jesus Christ and what that new family looks like. Today, we're going to be looking at part two of this series, and we're going to be looking at a new purpose that Jesus Christ gives us as he takes over our lives and as we follow him by faith. I'm going to ask you to look into your Bibles, into Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 26. Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26. Hopefully, you have a little half-sheet handout that will kind of guide you through today's message. And hopefully, you found this in your Bible. And if you need to ask help from somebody next to you, go ahead and do that. You know, the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, how many here have heard of it or read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? All right. Okay, good. Well, when it was first published in 2002, it was the buzz for both Christian news and secular news. I mean, by 2007, actually, this book sold 30 million copies. It's actually known to be the all-time best-selling nonfiction hardcover book ever sold. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for over 90 weeks straight. Whether you like it or hate it, I don't have much of an opinion about this book. But really, the book resonates with the millions of people who have read it or looked at it or heard about it, because it strikes a vital existential nerve in all of us. And it strikes an important question for all of us to think about at times in our lives, which is, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of our living and striving and trying hard? What's the purpose of all this? Mark Twain is often quoted as saying, "The two most important days in your life are the day that you were born and the day you find out why." I'm sure you've heard of this quote before. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. I think that there's a lot of truth to that for those of us who are seeking to answer that question, what is the purpose of life? It's very important for us to understand why we are living on this earth in this moment of history. Have you ever thought about that? Why now? Why in this city? Why are you living here? Why were you born in the family that you were born in? Why not somewhere in a different part of the world, on the other side of the globe, 100 or 200 years before or after? Why are you sitting here right now, in this moment, in this generation, in this context, with these people? It's important for us to think about this. You know, we might be able to identify things that drive us. This is an easier question. What drives us? It's easier to think about these things, whether it's a significant other or the search for a significant other, whether it's our career or a hunger for success drives us, whether it's our family or financial security that drives us, whether it's our friendships or happiness or even something as good as helping others. These things may drive us, but what is the higher purpose that helps us prioritize and put into perspective all the other things in life? What's that one thing that makes everything else make sense? And if nothing else is fulfilled in the way that you want but that one thing, it would not just be okay, but it would be what really matters anyways. Paul of Tarsus, we're going to read a part of a letter that Paul of Tarsus wrote. And Paul of Tarsus' story actually reflects what I've been talking about what is the purpose of life. He was someone who found that new purpose in his life when he discovered who Jesus Christ really was. He had grown up, Paul of Tarsus had grown up very devoted to his religion. He grew up educated from the best traditions and the best teachers. He was ambitious and he aggressively climbed through the ranks of his career path. He was very zealous, in fact, for shutting down opponents to what he believed was true, and specifically this movement of followers of Jesus Christ that had arisen in the city of Jerusalem and in the area of ancient Palestine. But one day, while on the road to going to a different city to persecute people who were followers of the way or followers of Jesus, he actually had a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. And after being ministered to by some of Jesus' disciples, he himself put his faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized. After this life-transforming encounter, he lived with a laser-focused purpose to bring the good news that had saved him to different people, all kinds of people from different tribes and ethnicities and cultures than himself. And so, we're going to take a look at what he actually wrote, a sampling about what he has to say about this new purpose, not only for his life, but for all disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, we're going to take a look at today's passage today in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. I'll go ahead and read it on our behalf. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now here's the one thing from Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. The one thing that I want for you to take away from this afternoon's sermon. Simply this: following Jesus Christ leads to living with a higher purpose. When we follow Jesus Christ, when we live for him, what happens is that we begin living with a higher purpose. And living with a higher purpose actually looks like two things in the scripture that we just read. In other words, we'll see two ways followers of Jesus Christ live with a higher purpose. So let's take a look at the first way that followers of Jesus Christ live with a higher purpose in verses 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20. You know, for myself, one of the things I enjoy watching from the internet is this internet series called Comedians Driving Cars, Drinking Coffee. Has any of you ever heard of this series? Well, it's hosted by Jerry Seinfeld, and what he does is he drinks coffee, which is one of my favorite pastimes, and so that's why I like it. And he drives around with another famous comedian, and they just kind of sit around in the car and talk about comedy and talk about life and talk about their careers, and then they go to a cafe and they drink coffee or they eat breakfast or lunch or something, and you just kind of hear their conversations. And it's interesting to me because somebody once said that the only two people on the planet who have to stand before a bunch of people for about 45 minutes to an hour by themselves and command everybody's attention are preachers and comedians. And so I'm actually always fascinated to hear from comedians, because I always get at least something somewhat useful from their conversation. So in one of the episodes, Jerry Seinfeld actually had on as his guest Steve Martin. And if you don't know who Steve Martin was, he was a legendary stand-up comedian. He was on things like Saturday Night Live and these things in the 1970s and 1980s. And he shared in this episode that he actually adopted this specific approach to his shows when he did stand-up comedy of being totally fearless. No matter if anyone was laughing or not, no matter if the venue was tiny or was a stadium, no matter what, his philosophy was just go all out and go crazy in his routines. And he said, you don't want to show the audience fear. And I was like, oh, okay. That makes sense even for a preacher. That makes some sense. And I think that when I think about Paul and his life, something I think that Paul was talking about as he tried to encourage the church in Philippi regarding his current situation in prison was something similar. It was to be courageous regardless of the situation that he or they faced in order to honor Christ. And so we see in verses 18 through 20 that Paul trusted that his imprisonment would end in his deliverance. He trusted that his imprisonment, he was in prison, would end in his deliverance. You see, Paul wanted to be out of prison. He wanted to be saved from his present situation. Paul was in prison. This was most likely in the city of Rome around AD 62. He was writing this letter to the church in Philippi while in jail. His situation is actually most likely described in Acts chapter 28. And let me just read verses 30 and 30 through 32. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, he had this confidence that, according to his own words in verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the word deliverance is the same word for salvation. It means to restore or to save or to rescue to a former state of safety and well-being. It's what most of us understand deliverance would mean. We'll see that actually his understanding, it is what he means. This is what he means, that he does want to get out of jail. He wants to get out of prison. But there's actually a deeper understanding of how Paul is understanding his deliverance. In verse 19 again, it says, even though it was this fruitful time for him, like any other normal person, sometimes we look at people like Paul in the Bible and we think that, you know, he's like a superhero. He had no struggles. No, like a normal person, at least we see at the surface level, he wanted to get out of jail. And he wanted to get out of jail as soon as possible. And yet at the same time, he was confident. And we see in this text that he was confident for a few reasons. First, he was confident because of the church's prayers and the Holy Spirit's help. You see, he made this direct correlation, this direct connection between his deliverance and these two factors he mentioned in verse 19. Let me read verse 19 again. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. You see, what he was saying was the church was praying. He knew that the church that he had founded, that he had discipled, was a church that prayed, and they were praying for him as much, if not more, than he was praying for them. And they were presumably praying that Paul would get freed from prison. And let me just pause here and say, this is one of the reasons why I believe prayer is so important for a church and why we as a church emphasize it. We have prayer gatherings. We pray for life groups. We pray in Sunday services. We dedicate a decent amount of time, an uncomfortably long amount of time in our church to pray. Why? Because I believe that this is a vital part of being a church. That we're praying for the things that are on God's heart. We're praying for the mission of Christ to be advanced. We're praying for the people like you and I who are on the front lines of living out Christ's mission. And that's why we must pray. Well, Paul knew that the church in Philippi prayed. And he also knew that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, would help him as Jesus himself promised that he would. In John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus told this to his disciples. He said, "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Actually, when you look in this section, John chapters 14 through 16, you see that Jesus continually talks about the Holy Spirit that's going to come after him. And this Holy Spirit is described as a helper, is described as someone who will help them in their moments of need, in their desperate situations, in the times when they stand before people and they have to testify about who Jesus is, that the Holy Spirit will help them to do that with courage and boldness and clarity. And it will be the Holy Spirit's work inside people that accomplishes anything. This is what Jesus promised to his disciples. And this is what Paul, in his moment of crisis, was confident in. He was also confident that God would not let him be ashamed. Let me explain a little bit what that means. Ashamed means that he did not want to experience the shame of not trusting in Jesus Christ in this moment. Verse 20 says this, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, I want to key in on this phrase, eager expectation. Eager expectation. This is important. And what it means is turning aside from all other interests. It means casting away all of the things that are of lower priority and just putting it on the wayside and putting it away and not letting that distract him. It also means to strain forward with an outstretched head, like a racer that's finishing the finish line. In fact, the imagery that Paul uses later in his letter is that idea of a racer, of someone who's running a race. And just imagine someone like Usain Bolt. As he's running, he's not like looking around. I mean, sometimes he is because he's so far in the lead, he's looking around. But if he's in an intense race, he is not looking around. He is locked in on his lane. He's not looking at his opponents. He's not doing anything fancy or anything funny. In fact, the clothing that he's wearing is minimal and aerodynamic. And he's just focused on one thing. And you know, at the end, even if there's no one else around him, even close, what he's going to do is at the end of that race, he's going to stick his neck out, strain his head forward in order to finish that race at the best possible time. That's the imagery here, that Paul had this eager expectation like that, that he would somehow honor Christ and that somehow he would not experience the shame of not trusting in Jesus Christ in that moment. Paul's faith had to be focused on Jesus Christ, specifically on his crucifixion and his resurrection. I mean, think about it. Think about it. How would anybody, Paul or you or me, how would any of us eagerly expect to stand before God and not be ashamed? God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And us, we are filthy sinners. Even our best, most righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. There is no way that we could stand before God and not be ashamed before him on that final day. But Paul here says that he is eagerly expecting not to be ashamed because he is absolutely confident in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection 3 days later, he would not be ashamed on that judgment day. And he would never be ashamed in situations in his life like this one, because he would be confident and he would be eagerly expecting for God to deliver him, to save him, to cover him, to give him grace in his time of need. This was how Paul, and this is how any believer in Jesus Christ can face judgment day, can look ahead and say, when we see Jesus face to face, we will not be put to shame, because Jesus was put to shame for us. Because he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he took away all of our sin and put it on himself. And when Jesus resurrected, he gives us this new life. And he gives us a new life on this earth. And he gives us a finished new life for eternity on that after that judgment day. That is what we can be striving after. That is what we can be casting everything else aside for. That is what we can be straining our necks forward for and put our lives on the line for, that certainty. He was confident that God would not let him be ashamed because of his grace and mercy at work in his life. And so Paul, in response to this, was intent on honoring Christ in any and all situations. You see, he strove. He was sharing how he strove now to act in full courage in his present situation and in his future situation. The reality is Paul faced death as an option. He faced perhaps life in prison as an option. He faced perhaps being released as an option. He faced perhaps anything in between as an option. And like anyone, Paul in this situation was full of fear. He's full of fear, otherwise he wouldn't need courage. But he says he's resolved to respond courageously, even though in his situation he has every right, like any normal human being, to be afraid, to be stressed out, to be anxious, to be doubting God's hand in his life. But he resolved to be courageous in any situation. Can you just imagine? He's here, and just like a racer, he says, this is my opportunity to trust in Jesus and to honor him despite my situation, because I know that Jesus will not allow me to be ashamed. I can be confident in him. He wanted to live and die in a manner worthy, in a manner that would honor Jesus. Actually, scholars believe that in verses 19 and 20, Paul was referencing or quoting even Job chapter 13. Job, if you remember the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job was a righteous guy. He was a righteous dude, okay? He was someone who lived and walked closely with God, and yet what happened in his life was God struck him. His entire family died. He was plagued with disease. And he had these friends who would say, just curse God and die. They would tell him, Job, you must have some kinds of hidden sins. Otherwise, God would not be treating you this way. And Job, in his righteousness, in his fear of the Lord, in his wisdom, this is how he responds in Job 13, verses 15 and 16. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation. This will be my deliverance, that the godless shall not come before him. You see, Job's wisdom, and what Paul is also pointing to, is that despite his suffering, he did not lose faith that God would uphold him. And Paul, in the same way as he quotes Job, he's saying, I'm carrying that kind of wisdom and that kind of faith, and I trust that God will deliver me. Whether that's I die, whether that's I stay in prison the rest of my life, whether that's I get out of jail tomorrow, I will trust that God will deliver me. For Paul, he was resolved to honor his Lord when he stood trial, whatever the result. He was resolved to honor Jesus if he was set free. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm set free. Or if he was sentenced to die, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's okay with me. And he was resolved to honor Jesus in any way. You see, Paul was already free. Paul was already free. He was free from letting his situations dictate his responses. And I think this is so important for us to take into consideration in our own lives. Where we are so dictated by what happens in our lives. How that certain person responds to me. That guy or girl, that supervisor or that person at work, that professor or that parent or that whoever else in our lives. We're so stuck on how different situations pan out in our lives, and that's what determines whether this is a good day or a bad day, or whether we think that God is close to us or that God cares for us. But you see, Paul was free from letting his situations dictate his faith in God. You see, one way that we live with higher purpose is this. Is that our utmost desire is that Jesus Christ is honored. The way that we live with a higher purpose, the first way that we live with a higher purpose is by having our utmost desire be that Jesus Christ is honored above all else. You see, the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. You see, the key, or perhaps even what higher, living with a higher purpose is equal to faith. And our faith's foundation is in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus ensures believers will not be ashamed on judgment day. We'll be with him. Those who believe in him will be with Jesus for eternity. We will not be condemned, but we will be welcomed as family members. And Jesus ensures believers that they will live forever with him in his kingdom. And therefore, we can live courageously in our lives to honor Jesus Christ. We can live courageously to honor Jesus Christ in our lives. And I think so many of us live life running scared. We're afraid if we don't get that funding. We're afraid if that relationship doesn't work out. We're afraid if our parents respond to us in this way. And we live our lives controlled by those fears. When we have this kind of faith, this higher purpose in our lives of living, which is, I want to honor Christ more than anything else, it frees us to live like that. Where we're not afraid of people. We're not afraid of the risks that we face or the tenuous situations that come along in our way. Instead, we can shine in the workplace. We can shine in our classrooms. We can shine in the relationships that we have with others, because when we face these personal crises, it's not like we're superhuman or something and it just bounces off us, but we struggle, we wrestle, and we say, my utmost desire is to honor Christ, so no matter what happens, if that happens, everything else is okay. Because that's what really matters anyways. I want us to become a church that honors our Lord Jesus Christ in our life and in our death. I think that so many of us who say that we are believers in Jesus Christ settle for such a mediocre life of what that means. When I look at Paul and how he expressed this kind of purpose that he lived for, Paul worked hard. We're going to get to that in the second part. Paul had connections and he had a career. He had things that he wanted to do in his life. But when it came to the end of the day, if Christ was honored and nothing else happened, he could be okay with that. And he lived with that kind of boldness and that kind of confidence and certainty in a way that I want our church to live. I want to live that kind of life. And I want us as a church to begin that process of living that kind of life. To not just have a drive to be successful so that we can be successful. Not just have a drive of, I just want to get married or because that's the next thing. Because I want to maintain an image or whatever else. I want to be secure. Whatever that we're running that drives us to be afraid. May Christ be the foundation of our faith. So much so that it elevates the way that we live our lives with this kind of higher purpose. Want to be a church. I mean, that's why, actually. That's why we're doing Discover. You know, we're kind of like doing a mini upheaval of our entire church. Wouldn't it be much more comfortable, those of you who are in life group, to be like, let's just continue the life groups the way that we're doing it. Let's just do Bible study, eat dinner together, have, you know, huddle groups, and that's it. And, I mean, Discover groups, it means that we're putting ourselves out there, right? We're actually having to talk about Jesus and invite them to come out and to have discussions about spiritual topics and engage with people who are different than us. Why are we doing that? I think that this is so good for a church because not only does it make us uncomfortable, but it helps us, it reminds us what our priorities ought to be. And I know within a shadow of a doubt that when the gospel gets reshuffled back into our hearts, it becomes more real to us. And I guarantee the gospel will be more precious to us when we learn it, relearn it, learn it three times. And when people are learning it for the first time and those light bulbs are going off and people are putting their faith in Christ, and then you will agree with me that, man, church is not down here. When we're a part of a church, this is how we ought to be living. And it's exciting. And it's fresh. How can it be boring to follow Christ unless we make it boring? That's why we pray. We pray boldly. We say, church, you got to be a church that learns how to pray. You got to preach manly prayers and womanly prayers. You have to have a manly prayer life and a womanly prayer life. That means we have people who are praying 30 minutes, an hour, hour plus, 2 hours, whatever you like. That's even better. The more the better. People who are praying that much every day. Because we know that's how God works. People who walk in the Spirit, who are spiritual people, so that even when we're at work, even when we're in the car, even when we're with other people, we are in God's presence. And we're in God's presence so that we can remember to rely on Him. We can worship Him in those moments. We don't just worship on a Sunday or at life group. This is training for you on Sundays so that you can know that Monday through Saturday, you also are worshipers of Jesus Christ and ministers of the gospel. We live with this kind of eager expectation. All right, I'm getting too fired up. Let's go to the next part. So we've seen the first way, living with a higher purpose. Living with a higher purpose is that our utmost desire is that Christ is honored. We're going to look at the second way that we live with a higher purpose in verses 21 through 26. You know, it's been said that it's not the destination, it's the journey, right? I think that's partially true. I actually think the best trips that we can ever have are when the journey is great, because you're with fun people, you're having great conversations, you're taking a lot of good pictures, you're eating good food on the way, and then the final destination is amazing, right? That's the best kind of trip, where you're having a great time on the way, and then when you get to that final destination, it is overwhelming. One example of this is I used to lead different missions projects back in the U.S., and when the missions project ended, I liked to take the team team camping, okay? And so I purposely said, we're going camping. And most people, they're like, ugh, camping, right? And because I know camping is not that glorious, okay? But what I wouldn't tell them is I would take them to this place called Sleeping Bear National Park, one of the best places in the U.S. I'm telling you, one of the best places in the U.S. to go. And it was in the state that I lived in Michigan. And so we would go there, and I say, you know, we'd be camping. I say, okay, one day, guys, we're going to go for a hike. And on this hike, we're going to go on this journey, and we're just going to share. We're going to use this time for us to talk with one another and share about all of the experiences and lessons learned during this missions project. We're going to have a great time laughing together, because now by that time there's so many inside jokes and funny experiences that we all shared together. And so the journey it was great. It was fantastic. It's hard because Sleeping Bear there are these sand dunes, right? So it goes these hills, these big hills of sand that you just go up and down, like a dozen of them. And so this particular hike is quite long, and we're going up and down these really big sand dunes, and we're having a good time on the journey. But the best part of the journey was when we get to the final destination. The final destination is something like that. Now, I know some of you who are from Indonesia, you're like, that's nothing. I see this and I look over outside of my building and I see the ocean. I grew up in the middle of the United States, okay? And I actually can tell you, this scene may be better than even some beaches here, okay? Okay. Okay, it's just a little bit worse. I just want you guys to listen to the sermon, okay? The best part of the hike is when we get to the final destination and they go over that last dune and they look. It's not an ocean, it's a lake, okay? But it is a huge lake and it is beautiful. It is breathtaking. And they're like, oh my goodness. Okay. Oh my goodness, Pastor, this is amazing. And then we run down the last part and we go swimming in this freezing cold water. Okay. Even though it's clean, it's freezing cold. You see, the journey can be great, but the final destination is breathtaking. And I think that's what Paul's point here was in verses 21 through 26. That's Paul's perspective on life and death. Paul's perspective was clear. He said, life is for Christ and death is better. Life is for Christ. The journey is great, but death is better. The final destination is breathtaking. As I said, you see a whole different way to look at life when you see Paul. He lived his life differently. In verse 21, he summarized it in this way: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's utmost desire was that the Lord Jesus Christ was honored in his life and in his death. This is how Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar, wrote it. Such singular focus does not make Paul otherworldly. Rather, it gives heart and meaning to everything he does, he is, and does as a citizen of two worlds. His heavenly citizenship determining his earthly. What he's saying is Paul is not a superhuman being. What makes him so different than most people was he understood that he was both a citizen in heaven and he was a citizen on earth. And he was fully engaged as a citizen on earth, but his citizenship in heaven determined how he conducted himself on earth. And in verse 22, it says that he dedicated himself to fruitful labor in his life. He was committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and for working for his purposes. And he was confident. He was confident that his work would be fruitful because he knew that it was in line with God's will and purposes. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? Wouldn't that be a wonderful reassurance for us in everything that we did? We knew that it would be fruitful, that it would be worthwhile, because we knew for sure that this is God's will and God's purpose. I mean, that would take away so much of the stress in our lives, right? I'll tell you this right now. Even though serving as a pastor in this city and being, you know, a quote-unquote missionary from to this nation of Indonesia, it's hard sometimes. It's actually hard a lot of times. But you know what I know for sure? Is I know for sure that no matter how slow I'm going, no matter what kind of opposition I face, I know that no matter what I do, it will be fruitful. I am confident that God is at work here. And I want us to develop this kind of intimacy with our Lord Jesus. That in the things that you are doing, you as well have that kind of confidence. That in the work that you do, you know that even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though you're putting a lot of time, even though you know sometimes you gotta actually let go and trust God, that no matter what happens, it will be fruitful. Because this is God's heart, God's will for what you're doing in your life right now in this city. That all the energy that you've invested, all the time that you've invested, all the money that you've invested, it will be fruitful somehow. That will be wonderful. The relationships that you have invested in, that you poured yourself into to mentor people, to disciple people in your field, or to disciple people to grow spiritually, whatever it may be. That we understand that there's this fruitful labor that we have committed ourselves to. And at the same time, that our eyes would be on the prize, just like Paul's were, of a greater reward awaiting us. And we can say, I know that there's this greater reward awaiting me. But I also know that right now I have some fruitful labor I need to get busy with. You see, Paul was dedicated to fruitful labor in his life. And also in verse 23, he knew departing and being with Christ was better. It says that he was hard-pressed. Hard-pressed means to be pressed in hard from all sides, to be crowded around. And what Paul was saying was he has these two options that are pressing him. And as these were pressing him, he knows that a greater desire for him was to be with Christ, because that, according to verse 23, is far better. You see, Paul's reality was that death had lost its victory, and death had lost its sting, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And he knew that even when his life ended, that what awaited him was something better. Instead of dreading death, he was looking forward to it. He wasn't suicidal. He was biblical. His foundation of his faith was in Jesus Christ. In fact, his purpose in life was to be faithful until he arrived in his final destination. And he saw that everything in his life that he was doing and that he was involved with, was bringing him one step closer to his final destination. You see, Paul saw God's purpose for not taking him away was to build up the church. Or I would even say build up people. He would be with them. What Paul said is that he would be with them for their progress and joy in their faith. He looked at the Philippian church and he regarded his ministry to them as necessary. Verses 24 and 25. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, he knew that he had something to offer and he made himself available. I mean, sometimes for us, it's like a little bit of a fake humility. We're like, oh, I got nothing. I have nothing to contribute. I don't know what I can add. Paul here knew that he had something to contribute to the church in Philippi. And he made himself available. He said, guys, the reason why I'm alive is to help you. Let me help you. Let me serve you. And what he said is his ministry to them was that he wanted to for them to experience progress, maturing, and reaching their full potential as believers in Jesus Christ. To be people who live with a higher purpose as he did. He wanted them to experience not only progress, but joy. The joy of following Jesus that surpasses everything else. Like he was experiencing, like he was modeling in his life. And then he closed, he said he would give them a reason to boast in the Lord Jesus. Here in verse 26, Paul referred back to his deliverance from verse 19. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Through his modeling of honoring Jesus through his life or death, they would be inspired. In fact, the word glory in actually means to boast. It means to boast. Now, of course, boasting can have a bad sense to it. But here, Paul has a great positive sense to boasting. What he's saying is, we boast in Jesus. If his deliverance means I get out of jail, then that means that we have all the more ammunition to boast about Jesus Christ. And you know what, church? Even if my deliverance means I die and I stand before God and I'm welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, we can still boast in Jesus. Because Jesus makes that possible, and that's even better. I think we have to learn how to boast in Jesus, both in our successes and in our failures. I think both can be great witnesses. Both can be great models for each other in the church. Of course, some of you will experience tremendous success in life and use that as a platform to boast about Jesus. Not a humble brag, not a fake brag, okay, or a fake humility. But genuinely, as you've been wrestling, as you've gone through the journey and the blood and sweat and tears of going through the process of learning how to work for honoring to honor Christ alone, and as you allow God to refine your heart and refine your motives, when you achieve some level of success, you can use that platform as a way to be a witness to other people. Now, I would say that even in your weaknesses, you can be a good witness. Because none of us will experience success all the time in our lives. In fact, I'd say when we get to our personal lives, when we talk to people, let's make sure that we boast about Jesus in the ways that we stink, in the ways that our lives are a mess, in the ways that we struggle. I think this is as we live life on life, as we live out loud with non-believers around us, that's where our witness comes to life. Because here they see people who are not perfect and yet who have such a confidence in Christ and who have such a higher purpose in life that when they do stumble upon success, they know where it came from and they know the reason for that success is not for themselves. Let's be a model for one another as a church. That we're striving together and we're pushing one another. And there's this culture, not of competitiveness, but a culture of edifying one another and raising the bar and what it means to follow Christ in the marketplace, to follow Christ in our families, to follow Christ in the industries that you are in, and to sharpen one another and to help one another. I think that we have a long way to go, but how I envision our church that is full of a lot of young people and young professionals is let's build up one another so that we just don't live for our own little purposes. We live for a higher purpose than that. And in fact, we say, you know what? This life that we live full of fruitful work that I'm doing, but you know what? That's okay. There's actually something better after this life. And that's what I'm really living for. Living with higher purpose. So living with higher purpose looks like our utmost desire is to honor Jesus Christ. And second, our living with higher purpose looks like our view is life and death are both wins. Life and death are both wins. Let me give you two life applications as I close out. First life application. They're both questions. The first is, when the Lord ends your life, will you be ready to meet him? When the Lord ends your life, will you be ready to meet him? Is the foundation of your faith in Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection? Do you know it? Do you know him? Are you convinced of it? Is how you're living now reflecting that kind of faith? Is how you're living now honoring God in that kind of way? When the Lord ends your life, will you be ready to meet him? I pray that we are all ready when that day comes, whether it's today or 50 years from now. I pray that we're ready. Because we know in the Word, our life, death or life, are both wins. When we're followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think about it. Man, I hope I'm not doing something stupid when I die. I hope it wasn't because, like, I ate too much. Or I ate something that I shouldn't and I got poisoned. Or I, you know, was using my phone and I fell off a cliff or something like that. I hope that it's something that is honoring to God. And that I invested my life in something that honors God. And then I can say, you know what? This is great. But you know what? I'm looking forward to something even better. Let's be ready to meet him. Second life application. While the Lord Jesus gives you life, how will you invest in fruitful labor? Invest your work to fruitful labor. Do your best to honor God and to make an impact. Keep dreaming those kinds of dreams. Keep doing the things that you're doing. And as you do it, and as you get better, and as you strive for excellence, as you strive to honor God, let's enjoy it. Let's give God glory and honor in what we do. And let me encourage you with this. Don't hold on to it like it's yours. In whatever you achieve and whatever you accomplish in your life, I think the danger with a group like this and being a church in the city of people like this is that sometimes we're like, you guys are great. It's all about you. It's all about your aspirations and your dreams. And as long as you fulfill your dreams, you'll live a happy life and that's good. No, it's not. You know, God could take anything away from us. And what we have to say is, I might spend my life doing this, but if God takes it away, as long as God is honored and knowing that life or death are both wins, I'm okay with it. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives. And I don't want to deceive you into thinking that, rah, rah, we're awesome. While the Lord does give us life, let's commit ourselves to fruitful labor in the way that we work. Let's take the time to learn. How can I get better? How can I do this in a godly way? Can you answer that question as you go throughout your daily work? How can I do this in a way that honors God? How can I relate with the people that I'm working? How can I execute this project? How can I strategically plan? How can I do this in a way that honors God? It doesn't mean you have to flip on the Christian music, okay? What it means is in your heart and in your attitude, your ambitions, how does that honor God? Take the time to honestly reflect. Am I maximizing my labor? Am I really doing this to honor God, or am I starting to hold on to this for myself? I think it's healthy for us to ask those questions. Besides investing in your work, invest in other people. Invest in other people. Invest in your family members. If you're married, you have a family, invest in them. Strive to be the best husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. Let's strive to be the best people in our family. Let's try to be the best in our church in the way that we relate with other people that are different than us. The way that we share the gospel, the way that we biblically counsel people, the way that we build community with people. Let's invest in those relationships. Let's invest in relationships with people at work. And not just to get the job done. Not just to get the bottom line, the best return on our investment, whatever it might be. But do it so that you can build people up. What a remarkable strategy for work, right? That we want to build people up. We want to surround ourselves and we want to build people so that they're the best that they can be. Let's invest ourselves in people. Make it our ambition that people will boast in Jesus Christ when they think about you. I don't know how to do that. Except being just so full of Jesus. That when people think about you and the life that you lived, they're going to actually brag about Jesus. May that be said in all of our lives. Following Jesus Christ leads us to living with this kind of higher purpose. Can we all stand together?